Out of the depths we cry to you, O God. God, hear our voice. If you should mark iniquities, O God, who of us could stand? I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in God's word I hope. Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. Trusting in God's goodness and mercy, let us confess our sin before God and in the presence of one another. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, hear the good news. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God has compassion for our fears and our failures. We are forgiven people. Thanks be to God. Please join me in singing the hymn 40 Days and 40 Nights, hymn number 143 in your crimson hymnal, hymn number 143.
You may be seated. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Sunday worship at the Memorial Church. Whether you are with us here in the sanctuary or listening on the radio, we are grateful for your presence. No matter who you are or where you're from, you are welcome here. No matter where you are on your life's journey, no matter where you are on the journey of faith, you are welcome here. Each week during term, our Sunday school is taught by a dedicated team of Harvard College students, and I'd like to ask our teachers to meet their students in the center aisle at this time and take them downstairs to their classrooms. Thank you. It is a very great pleasure to welcome the Reverend Ian Oliver to our pulpit this morning. Ian is the pastor of the University Church in Yale, Battelle Chapel, a community very like ours, with students, staff, faculty, neighbors, and visitors all worshiping together each week. Ian also serves as the Senior Associate for Protestant Life at Yale and teaches courses on interfaith leadership at Yale Divinity School. It's a special joy for me to welcome Ian because we were in divinity school together, and I have always admired him and learned from him. As those of you who heard him in the Faith and Life Forum this morning already know, Ian is a thoughtful voice on the role of religion on college campuses, on religious diversity as a bedrock of the diversity we share as a university, and on the relationship of religious life to a liberal education. Ian is here today with his colleague, Jenny Peek, associate pastor in the University Church at Yale, and a group of Battelle Chapel's student deacons. They will spend the afternoon on retreat with our student deacons, focusing on the theme, you'll be surprised to hear, of pilgrimage. It's a joy to have them with us today. We had a joyful and delicious Shrove Tuesday pancake supper last week. Thank you to those of you who cooked for bringing not only your culinary skill, but a lot of laughter and light to the evening. The great pilgrimage of Lent has now begun, and we warmly invite everyone to join us in the coming weeks for spiritual practice, worship, and reflection. Our morning prayer speakers are listed in the bulletin, and we invite you to make morning prayers Monday through Friday, 8:30 a.m. in Appleton Chapel, part of your Lenten discipline. On Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock in the Pusey Room, we will offer an interior pilgrimage led by Angie Cecil, a student in the Divinity School. Angie will teach us how to make prayer our mode of travel and lead us in practices inspired by St. Teresa of Avila's interior castle. For Teresa, the secret life inside us is a space of freedom. You can go there whenever you want, she told the nuns in her care, and you don't have to ask anyone's permission. So come on Tuesday night and learn to explore that free space inside of us all. On Thursday, the choir will offer our monthly service of Compline at 9 p.m. in Appleton Chapel. This is a sublime 20 minutes of music and silence, candlelight and scripture, and we hope to see many of you there. Next Sunday, we will hold a congregational meeting following the service to discuss the ongoing search for the new Pusey minister. It will be a chance to hear an update and to share your thoughts and hopes. We'll meet next Sunday after the service in the Student Oasis. Looking ahead to the following week, let me remind you that Reverend Raphael Warnock, the lead pastor of the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, will return on March 10th and 11th to deliver the next two lectures in his series, Bend the Arc Toward Justice, Challenges of This Moment and the Moral Meaning of America. On March 10th, Reverend Warnock's topic will be voter suppression as an assault on our democracy, and he will be joined by Reverend Cornell William Brooks, former president of the NAACP and faculty member in the Kennedy and Divinity Schools, for a public conversation following the lecture. On March 11th, Reverend Warnock's topic will be poverty as an affront to our covenant with one another. Reverend Warnock is an important voice at the intersection of religion and public life in this country, and he's now a candidate for the United States Senate from Georgia. In this Senate season of repentance, this is an opportunity to reflect on the relationship between our lives as people of faith and our lives as citizens. Please join us and bring a friend. The choral music for today's service is being led by the distinguished musician and scholar Pedro Memelsdorf, visiting in the Department of Music. Dr. Memelsdorf has been reconstructing a mass that would have been sung in 17th century French Guiana by both enslaved and freed people. The choir is going to sing portions of this mass during our communion service this morning, and you've already heard a beautiful portion of it as our introit. This is an opportunity to remember those with whom we gather around Christ's table, those who went before us, those whose names may be unremembered, but whose lives are cherished by God. It's also an opportunity to remember how the language and rituals of faith can be used both to resist the dehumanizing of others, but can also support a dehumanizing status quo. As we make our journey toward Easter, it's important to learn to tell the difference and to repent of the harm done in the name of faith. We're grateful to Dr. Memelsdorf and the choir for resurrecting this lost music, and in so doing, making visible the lives of those who went before us, whose faith made room for our own. Finally, I'm sure you've all been keeping up with the news about the coronavirus, and you're perhaps wondering what that means for us in our worship. We will continue to pass the peace, but of course, there are many ways to cross the distance between us. And if you feel reluctant for any reason to shake hands or embrace, please feel free to bow to one another or to offer an elbow or to simply make eye contact and offer a kind word. At communion, Laura Glass and Jesus Romoyamas will stand on the aisle to offer anyone who wishes a squirt of Purell. And those of us distributing communion will also make sure our hands are clean. When you come up for communion, if you would please let us serve you, we will put the bread into your hands. Even and especially in times of anxiety, it's important to practice being present to one another, to practice seeing one another, to practice filling the spaces between us with compassion and love. Friends, let us greet one another with a sign of peace. This past Friday was the 9th anniversary of the death of Peter Gomes, beloved minister of this church for more than 30 years. As those of you who knew him know, Peter loved worship, loved the prayers, loved the music, loved this community in particular. Peter was also known for his very memorable calls to the offering. The good news, he would say from this lectern, is that we have all the money we need to offer our programs of deep engagement, to support our fantastic choir and other musicians, to support the local organizations that meet the needs of our most vulnerable neighbors. The bad news is, he would continue, it is still in our pockets. So let's give generously, he would say, and worship God with the offerings of our life and labor. The morning offering will now be received.
A reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 25, beginning at the first verse. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for your goodness' sakes, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Here ends the lesson.
What a delight to be here. My thanks to friends and colleagues Stephanie Paulsell, Interim Pusey Minister, and Associate Minister Alana Sullivan for their invitation to be here today. We all go back a long ways. And a special thanks to Wes Kahn and Laura Glass for all their work to put together today's visit by the student deacons of the University Church in Yale. Yes, I see you. To meet with the Memorial Church student deacons, and a special thanks to Jenny Peek, our Associate Pastor, for putting that together. As you know, you have truly remarkable student leaders working with you, Christian leaders working with you here, and student leaders. I bring heartfelt greetings from the University Church, your sister congregation at Yale, now in our 263rd year. This would be the right moment, I think, for a witty remark about the historic rivalry between our institutions, but I'm sorry, I have given those up for Lent. On this first Sunday in Lent, I feel the stage has already been set for this morning's sermon by Memorial Church's remarkable Lenten program on the theme of pilgrimage through the Lenten wilderness. We will be praying with you as you make this journey. And now I ask you to join me in prayer. Holy God, we are pilgrims on a journey. Give us courage, give us stamina, give us eyes to see, and give us awareness that you are with us every step of the way. Amen. Pilgrimage begins with temptation. Why? Because a pilgrimage sounds great until you actually start on one. The plans, the packing, the maps, the earnest hope for spiritual transformation, it's all very exciting. But if I remember the first day of my first pilgrimage, the idea of pilgrimage and the reality of it quickly diverge. The pack on your back rides up or rides down in the wrong way. The new boots chafe. The first blisters form. The too hot sun or the blowing rain in your face, the odd or demanding fellow pilgrims. The trail that promises soul-lifting vistas but brings only dust and scrub. My intention is always to keep my eyes on the distant goal, but it dissolves as I twist my ankles on rocks and roots and my eyes fall to just 4 feet in front of me. My certainty that the effort would cleanse and clear my spirit descends into irritability. And the same old problems with myself and the world that I thought I was leaving at home. The first temptation is to quit the pilgrimage. This isn't me. This is too hard. This isn't what I expected. And Lent can feel the same. I'm not ready. I'm too busy. This feels fake. In St. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. His conscious ministry has just begun with the water of John's baptism, the opening of the sky, the descent of the Spirit, and a voice telling him, "This is my Son, the Beloved." Jesus' pilgrimage begins in power, but like our own, temptation comes quickly. The tempter appears after Jesus' long fast and slyly encourages him, saying, "You're hungry? Make these stones into bread. You're in danger? Throw yourself down and God will rescue you. You're a budding Messiah? Worship me and receive the kingdoms of this world." The tempter challenges Jesus at his weakest point, the point of asking, what does it mean when God calls you beloved? If you notice, the tempter says, "If you are the Son of God, prove it." Substitute your own desires and dreams. Jesus can walk the sometimes maddening, confusing path of trusting God and God's timetable, or Jesus can take a shortcut. Douglas John Hall calls the three temptations the temptation of the miraculous, the temptation to spectacle, and the temptation of political power. The temptation is to circumvent the difficulties and assume that being beloved means the path will be easy. On my pilgrimage, the second temptation was to take a shortcut. You hold the map up in front of you and you see those long switchbacks going up the mountain. Why don't I just cut through and charge right up the hill? As Jenny reminded me, shortcuts are always the temptation. There's that shortcut we yearn for from injury to forgiveness without living into the pain. There's that shortcut we long for to jump at easy answers or facile reconciliation when we face complex and painful realities like racism, when only a years-long or decades-long repentance will be enough. I like to think of Jesus as tempter as a disruptor. There's the long, often difficult, often complicated path to God's kingdom. And for Jesus, it will mean years of hunger and attacks and opposition. Why waste the time? Make a miracle. Astound the world. Seize the power now. Take the shortcut. I think we've fallen in love with disruptors and shortcuts in our society today. Young tech creators and political populists have become our heroes. They are bold and new. They cut through the fusty old ways and institutions and industries and mores that need to be disrupted, right? Now we can have immediate access to everything. Direct democracy and amazing, really cute 15-second videos. Of course, when I talk to my students about this, they look at me. I rail about the world these days and the dangers of technology, and they eloquently shrug. Okay, I can hear them thinking, another grumpy boomer, I own it. I can tell they're thinking, your complaints may be fair, but what can we do about it? We can't go back. They can't remember a world with music copyrights and taxi medallions and traditional political parties. No going back, they think, so what good is your agitation? Perhaps I just want to name temptations as temptations. Temptations I feel as much as anyone, the temptation of instant gratification, the temptation of anonymous attack, the temptation to find a quicker, easier way that doesn't require change or sacrifice or loving my enemies. The temptation, finally, of a very speedy, spectacular nihilism. Why nihilism? In October, I attended Professor Wendy Brown's Tanner Lectures at Yale and heard this incredibly profound political scientist talk very calmly about how nihilism has now triumphed in our society, government, and economy, as though that were a given. I have to admit, I had to look up nihilism on my phone as I sat there. I'd read my Nietzsche long ago, but I thought nihilism was just something politicians accused each other of. But the authoritative source, Wikipedia, popped up on my screen and told me, nihilism is the philosophical viewpoint that denies or lacks belief in any or all of the reputedly meaningful aspects of life. Moral nihilism asserts that morality does not exist at all. Uh-oh. If Wendy Brown is assuming this, then who are we? Lent is a time to ask ourselves, how did we get here? Personally, what hard mileage have we put on our lives since last Easter? Socially, what array of choices and trends and temptations got us to a world of diminishing humanity and presumed nihilism? How did the means become the ends? The disruption shortcut is the belief that anything that stands in the way of my achieving my desires, that challenges me to be virtuous or kind for its own sake, that questions my prejudices, habits, or beliefs, that says slow down or think carefully, all those things are bad. Disruption says, I know better. It says, I can be the one in a million, the influencer, the thought leader. In Lent, I have to ask, haven't I been tempted to believe that being God's beloved means I should get what I want? That my hatreds and fears will become God's hatreds and fears, that my shortcuts are not really shortcuts, but just realism. Jesus' response to the disruptor is to say simple, calm things about God. Miraculously made bread will not provide truth or purpose. Demands for spectacular rescues misunderstand God's grace. Even world domination is not worth the cost of losing one's soul. The tempter's job is to create a false crisis that demands a shortcut. And Jesus' response is to abide in a God who is ultimately trustworthy. As Father John Shea has written, the tempter's bait is to entice Jesus to imagine that being the beloved Son of God means he will never be hungry, he will never be in danger, he will never be the victim of another's power. But as Father Shea writes, Jesus realizes that to be human and to love, he will have to be empty. He will have to be hurt. He will have to be powerless, but will still be the beloved Son. At the end of the first day of pilgrimage, you're sore. You've overused muscles you didn't even know you had. There were no epiphanies. But you pull out the antiseptic and the band-aids and see to the blisters. You adjust your backpack and borrow some padding. You look at the map with a much more realistic view of what lies ahead. Because Lent, after all, is following the path to the cross. We are following a God who emptied himself of power and became one of us. Douglas John Hall quotes Paul Tillich saying, "We long for a Christ of power. Yet if he were to come and transform us and our world, we would have to pay the one price we cannot pay. We would have to lose our freedom, our humanity, our spiritual dignity." Luther set the theology of the cross over against the theology of glory. And my great temptation, I don't know about you, is glory, is self-focus, is going viral, is a curated life, the culture of experience without conscience. We live in a world of incredible beauty and abundance, possibility and opportunity, and God has given it to us not as individuals for our own purposes, but as one whole species amongst many. The humanity Jesus lifted up in himself depends on seeing the glory of God in every human being, in making sacrifices of our own convenience, attention, and service. Inhumanity surrounds us, and yet our pilgrimage says we must seek to be ever more human. Nihilism surrounds us, and yet we claim to see the arc of a moral universe. Atomization and isolation surround us, and yet we embrace community with people we may not understand or even like, because community is what we are made for. The only way to disrupt the disruption is to recognize it for what it is. It's a shortcut that makes the whole journey pointless. If I break all the rules, I will soon have a very speedy, very convenient, very entertaining wasteland. This Lent, I want to think about how the means we assume change the ends we can see. How, as McLuhan said, the medium is the message. How we can reclaim our spiritual lives and our society by creative, nonviolent refusal to take the shortcuts if they cost us our souls. On my own pilgrimage, day two begins very differently. It is less about me and more about the path. It is less about my imagination of what spiritual awakening will look like and more about trying to welcome it wherever it comes. It is about one foot in front of the other on the way. The tempter only shouts as Jesus turns away. But Jesus keeps slowly walking towards Jerusalem. The final temptation will come in Matthew 27. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Take the shortcut. He didn't, and we can't. Amen.
Please stand as you are able to sing the hymn, "Eternal God of Love, Behold Your Church," hymn number 142, hymn number 142.
Thank you. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. You may be seated and let us continue in prayer. O God, it is a right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Creator of heaven and earth. Because in Jesus Christ our Lord, you received us as your children, made us citizens of your kingdom, and given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels, and with all the company of your heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Hear us, O Christ. Breathe your spirit upon us and upon this bread and wine. May they become for us your body, vibrant with your life, healing, renewing, and making us whole. And as the bread and wine which we now eat and drink are changed in us, may we be changed again into your disciples, feasting on your grace to be strengthened to serve this world. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. On the night before he was crucified, our Savior Jesus Christ took bread and gave thanks to God, and then gave it to his friends, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as the supper was ending, Jesus took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God. He then shared it with his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may these gifts be for us the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grant that we who share in these gifts may be filled with the Holy Spirit and live as Christ's body in this world. Bring us into the everlasting heritage of your children, that with all of your creation we may praise your name forever, joining our voices as we say the prayer that our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At the Memorial Church, we believe that any person who desires to be fed by the love of Christ, the grace of God, and the stirring of the Holy Spirit is welcome to participate in this communion meal. We practice communion by intinction, where you will receive the bread, you then may dip it into a cup and consume both elements together. And to be as inclusive as possible, we have both wine and grape juice. Wine will be the first cup you encounter, and grape juice will be the second. We also have gluten-free wafers upon request. So, friends, the gifts of God for the people of God, holy food for the journey of life. Come now, for all things are ready.
Il faut donner comme enseignement.